Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Like the Lord on high, amen. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, the scripture says. I am grateful to be here. My birthday was last Monday, and I turned, hold up. Thank you. I'm making a point though, all right? It was last Monday and I turned 41. And what's strange about 41, at least for me, is when I turned 40, it was like, okay, I'm 40. But when I turned 41, I'm like, all right, I'm like into my 40s now. And it's making me very reflective, right? So. Yeah, right? Like you start thinking about stuff, like your life and like where you are, where you've been, you know, really reflective. And because I don't preach very often, I started reflecting just on my Christian journey because I'm going to be standing before you. And one of the things that I was just so struck by was just thinking about when I became a believer and the trajectory. That was 22 years ago when I was a freshman in college, I became a believer. And I'm just grateful for all that God has done to bring me through so many things and to give me joy so that I can stand in front of you. So just grateful, reflective for what God has done. Other thing I reflect on is similarly in college, the following year after I became a believer, I was at a cookout and I was just talking to some friends, right? I was a sophomore starting to feel like, you know, I know some things. I looked over and somebody caught my eye. It was a little freshman. And I was like, whoa! No joke. I literally thought that. I'm not making that up. I looked over and I was just like struck. And to this day, she still takes my breath away. So thank you, baby. You know, I told you I'm reflective, right? Like just thinking about my life. 17 years ago, we came here. We got married. And 2 weeks later, we were here at Epiphany and have been here ever since. Been a pastor for 14 years, which is crazy. And I'm grateful to Pastor E and Yvette. So sorry that you're sick. Praying for you all. Pastor Mac, Pastor Vern, Pastor Guess, Pastor Mark, everybody. Just grateful for my brothers and for my siblings here. I'm grateful for you and grateful I get to share the word with you today. So pray for me in my annual sermon. All right. they all try to get me to preach more, and I'm like, nah, I'm cool. I'm good. You know, once a year is cool. All right. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Let's look at God's word together. And this, our second part of our Advent series, Help is on the Way. I'll read it for your hearing. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you even that I get to call you Father. It is only because of your grace, your love, your intervention in the life of this sinner that I can call myself your son. I'm grateful for my brothers and my sisters, grateful for my wife, my children, my family. Just my heart is full, Lord, of gratitude to you. Undeserved goodness to me, Lord God. Be with me as I talk to my brothers and sisters today from your word. Help me to get out of the way and help you and your word and Christ to be exalted. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you from this passage on the topic of, under the theme of God's help, or help is on the way, Sister Mary's Four Lessons on God's Help. Sister Mary's Four Lessons on God's Help. I mentioned that I've been very reflective, and one of the things that I've been thinking about is my family of origin. I'm an only child. I'm Jamaican, you know, immigrant family. Yeah. One of the things that is distinctive about my probably every family, but my father is a storyteller, right? He just got stories forever. He will tell you all kinds of stories about his childhood, about his parents, and everything that's going on in the world, right? He always got stories. And this past August, we were visiting him, and we were outside, actually. We were outside in his backyard. We were doing something really cool. It was me, him, and my oldest daughter, Hannah. And we were taking honey, because one of the things that is in my family is we're beekeepers, right? And he's a hobbyist beekeeper. He has 17 hives in his backyard. And he is I'm the fourth generation. My daughter Hannah is the fifth. And so we were out in the backyard taking honey, and you know, she was in her suit and everything, and we were just having a good old time. And he was just telling stories, right? He was telling stories about how he got into it and how he learned it from his dad and how his grandfather started it and trained him, and now he's teaching us. And we were just getting stories. But what was interesting about that experience, or the other experiences with my dad and his stories, is sometimes it can feel like I'm in class, right? And the reason I say that is I always learn something, right? And I can even watch Hannah as he's talking to her and sharing things. She's learning. She said, what about this? And how do you do that with the bees? And why are they acting like that? And why do they react this way to the smoke? All kinds of things. And it was almost like we were in a classroom, right? And the reason why is because stories teach, right? They entertain, but they also teach. Stories teach. And one of the main ways that families pass on culture, pass on values, is through telling stories, right? But if you really think about it, the Christian life is a part of a family. God is our father. Jesus is our older brother. And just like earthly families tell stories, we have our own stories. And those stories are intended to teach us something, to pass on the culture. Who are we? Right, in this heavenly family, right? The stories are intended to give you a sense of your identity, where you have been, where you are going. Stories teach, right? And in Luke, what Luke is doing is he's pulling on different stories to teach Theophilus, so he introduces this person in verse 3 and verse 4, as the person to whom he is writing, right? He says, verse 4, he says, it also seemed good to me, or verse 3 actually, it also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. So this entire book is a collection of stories that Luke has gone through and talked to eyewitnesses, or he's heard from other people who've talked to eyewitnesses, and he's sharing these different stories not just to entertain Theophilus, but so that he might have certainty about the things that he's learned, the things that he's heard, right? He wasn't there when these things happened. And so these stories are intended to help probably a newer believer or a younger believer in the faith to have a certainty, a sense of who are you? What do we believe? Where are we going, right? And so this second story in this collection of stories is from Mary. Most likely Luke talked to Mary, and because there's some details in here that can only have come from her. Right, and so most likely it's an eyewitness testimony of what happened to Mary in this story. But in the story, there are lessons. And I want to pull out some lessons from Sister Mary, right? Because she's also a believer in Christ. Isn't that amazing? She's his mother, but also a believer. So some lessons from Sister Mary and her experience for us as a heavenly family together. What should we learn as children from Sister Mary and her experience, just like my dad told me story and told Hannah stories? So let's look at this together and start pulling out some lessons. All right, so it's the first part. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, right? I want to draw your attention to that phrase, sent by God. And from that, I want to draw our first lesson. The first lesson in our kind of heavenly family that I think Sister Mary wants to communicate to us is that the hero of the family is God, right? The hero of the family is God. Most families have, well, I would say some families, I should say. You have some people in your life that you might look up to, right? Like, oh, that person achieved this objective, or they were the first to go to college. They were the first to desegregate something, right? African Americans often have that story. My family did this, or my family did that. There are heroes, people you look up to, people that you point to, or maybe it's someone who is living and maybe they got a little bit of money and they kind of help folks out, and they're the hero of the different stories in the family, right? I was in trouble and Uncle so-and-so came through and helped me out, right? We all have those stories of the protagonists, the people who make a difference in our lives, in our families. That's earthly family. In our spiritual, our heavenly family, the hero of all of our stories, the hero of Mary's story, is God himself, right? It's one of the key lessons of our spiritual family, of our heavenly family, that God is always the hero of the big story and of our individual stories. He's the hero. So this phrase where she says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God, is pointing to the fact that God is the one that initiates the story. Mary's just living her life, right? We'll talk a little bit more about who she is. She's just living her life, going all about her day, and all of a sudden, God sends Gabriel and interrupts her story, right? It's not the first time that we actually see that phrase. Earlier in verse 19, when Gabriel is talking to Zechariah, Gabriel says the same thing. He says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. So in both cases, Zechariah is living his life, doing his thing as a priest. Mary is living her life, doing her thing as a young woman about to get married. And God interrupts their life. God interrupts their story. God takes over and does something with them that they could never even have imagined. Right? And that is the theme of the whole scripture. The theme of scripture, one of the key lessons you have to get when you're in this heavenly family is God is the hero. God is the initiator. God is the redeemer. God is the rescuer. God changes everything. Before him, you are a certain way, and after him, you are another way, right? My kids, well, the younger two, actually, or the middle two, I should say, I got four. So the middle two, and I did this when I was a kid, too. They're into rocks, right? They love rocks. And I was walking in the park the other day, and I came across a really cool-looking rock. So I picked it up, and I was like, oh, they would like this. So I brought it home, and it was real dirty, so I, like, scrubbed it with water and, you know, soap and everything. And when I was giving it to them, because I had washed it in soap and hot water, they held it, and they were like, oh, it's really warm. And they were like, oh, it's so warm. The next day, the rock was cold, right? And the reason I'm telling you the story about the rock is because God calls us, our hearts, our wills, the center of who we are, he calls us rock. Right? He says that before I came, you had a heart of stone, right? The part of you that is you, the things that you want, the things that you desire, it's to me, it's like stone, right? That rock that I washed, it was warm temporarily. It couldn't hold any heat. It didn't beat. It didn't have activity. It was just a dead rock. God looks at us and he says, before I come into your life, that is what you are like. Can a rock live? Can a rock make itself live? God is the hero. He's the change agent. He says, I take a dead rock and I make it a living heart, a beating heart that sustains life, right? The theme of scripture, the beginning of Sister Mary's story is that God is the hero. The reason why her life is different forever is because of what God did. Amen. Amen. Her life is fundamentally changed by this. And the reason I want to harp on this a little bit is because just like with an earthly family, I remember growing up, I would want to do something, right? I as a kid, especially as a young boy, you want to do a little, you know, take a girl out or do something. And my dad would always be like, nah, I want you to focus on school. And he would tell me stories, right? And the reason I bring that up is because just like in an earthly family, there are competing stories, right? Your family might have a certain thing that your family is known for, a certain way that your family wants you to handle yourself. But there are other people. And I would be like, yo, but so-and-so is doing this, and he's going to this place. And he's like, that he ain't in my house, though, right? The way we do things is like this. Your granddad, X, right? Your grandma, Y. Like, he would tell me stories about who are we and how do we roll, right? You are going to hear constantly stories that make you the hero. Stories that don't center on God as the change agent, but as you as the change agent. Stories that tell you, you should do X, Y, and Z so your life can be better. Don't believe those stories. Those are not true. That's not what you see in the scripture. You don't make yourself come alive. The scripture says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What can a corpse do to raise itself? When Lazarus was in the tomb, what could he do to come out of the tomb? Nothing. He was just going to be there forever. And you and I were going to be dead spiritually forever until God shows up. Until Jesus shows up and says, Niren, come forth. I was going to stay dead. Right? So remember who we are. Remember the nature of our family is that God is the hero. He's the change agent. He's the redeemer. He's the one who calls us. Lesson one from Sister Mary. God is the hero of our family. Amen? Let's keep going. So it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. We talked about that God is the hero of our family. He's the hero of the story. Second point I want to make, contrasting kind of Mary and Zechariah, is this. In our heavenly family, God is near to and works through all his children. God is near to and works through all his children, right? Or put it another way, God doesn't have favorites. No favorite kids, right? Everybody is the same. And the reason I'm drawing on this is because it should strike you a little bit at the contrast between Zechariah and Mary. So if you go back a little bit in terms of when Gabriel, because the same angel comes to both of them, but there's a huge difference in terms of how they are from a socioeconomic status in Israel, right? So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 11, Zechariah is a priest. He is in the temple. He's in the most holy place. Or the holy place, rather, right outside the Holy of Holies, and he's burning incense. And he says in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. So Gabriel shows up to Zechariah. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. It was the place where all the political decisions were made. It's the place where the priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, everything that was happening in Israel happened in Jerusalem. Right? And it, not just them, but historically, it was the city of the king, the place where King David ruled when Daniel was in exile. He would pray towards Jerusalem. Even to this day, if you go to a Passover meal, they'll say next year in Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem matters, right? And within Jerusalem, the temple itself was literally the center of Jewish identity. The center of Jewish life was the temple. And so it's not really that surprising that an angel shows up in the most important city, in the most important building, next to the most important room in all of Jewish society, okay? That's kind of where you're like, that's where an angel's gonna show up. If I'm gonna see an angel, it's gonna be there. Makes sense, right? Gonna be there. Mary's kind of weird, right? Because the same angel who says, I stand in the presence of God, shows up to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. And that doesn't hit us the way that it would have hit them, right? Because Nazareth was like the boonies, like way out on the fringes, right? There were no major roads. There was in Jerusalem, you had a lot of cosmopolitan people. You had Greeks and you had Romans there and you had Jews from all over the world and they're speaking different languages, right? You remember the miracle in Acts where the Holy Spirit descends and they're talking different languages and people from Cyrene and North Africa, they're hearing these languages. That was the climate in Jerusalem. It was like New York, right? All kinds of people. It's everywhere, right? That was what Jerusalem was. Nazareth was the opposite. There were only Jews there. And they were relatively uneducated, right? We've done some some archaeological digs in Nazareth, and the things that they find all speak to an agricultural settlement. It's a small, they had like wine presses and olive presses. They were just farmers, right? Not an important place. But Gabriel shows up here. You should notice that. Gabriel shows up with a priest. The priests were the top of society, right? The head of Jewish culture was the chief priest, not the governor, the chief priest. Zechariah is a priest in the temple. So he's at the very center of Jewish life. Angel shows up there. Mary, not a priest, not even a man, right? Which also doesn't help her in terms of the social hierarchy. Not in Jerusalem. She's way out in the boonies among a people who are not that educated. And God picks her. Think about that. You have these wide spectrums, and God calls both of them. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't play favorites. He calls Zechariah at the top, in the very center, and he calls Mary near the bottom, way out on the fringes. And he calls them both. In fact, he says to Mary, you are favored. Isn't that crazy? We wouldn't even know who Mary was. But God picks her. God says, I have chosen you, and I love you, and I'm going to use you in a mighty way. And everybody's going to know your name. Later, Elizabeth says, you are the most blessed among women. She didn't earn that. Right? God pulled her in, though she was way out on the fringes. Right? God doesn't play favorites. He's near to and works through all of his children. Right? And it's a beautiful thing, because I would even take it a little bit farther and say that Jesus says this, not me, right? Jesus says that he gives the example of the rich man, and he talks about how it is, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven, right? And there is a myth that, you know, there was like a place in Jerusalem, and it was called the needle, and no such thing. He was talking about a literal needle and a literal camel, and what he was trying to say was, this doesn't happen, right? The problem, though, if you read that passage, the disciples were struck by that, and they said, it says they were astonished. And they said, how can anybody get into heaven then? The reason being is they lived in a performance-based culture, right? So they thought that if you were rich, you were favored, right? If you were rich, it meant that God's favor was on you. That's why you were rich. So when Jesus says the rich aren't getting in, they're like, yo, but God likes them. So if they aren't getting in, then I can't get in either. I don't even have a chance because I'm not favored. So Mary's living in that culture. So when Gabriel says to her, you are favored, look at her response. She was troubled. Say, who are you talking about? Like me? Because she doesn't expect it. Right? But the fact is, God chose her anyway. Right? And that is part of our family culture. Right? God calls those in the center, calls those on the fringes. In a lot of ways, I would almost say, and what Scripture would say, like if you look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. He didn't say there were none. So there are some, right? He says, instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world. What is viewed as nothing to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. And here's the reason. So that no one may boast in his presence. Zechariah, as a priest, can't say he did anything. His life was changed because, remember the first lesson, God's the hero. God showed up and got him and used him and Elizabeth, right? Mary can't boast about anything either. Why is her life different? Why do we know her name? Why is there a sermon with her name in it? Because God intervened. Right? God is the hero. He's the one that shows up in all of our lives and makes the difference. And he does it whether or not you have a lot of stuff and a lot of degrees and money, everything else, or you have none of that. He's not impressed by all your stuff. He's not intimidated by your lack. In either case, he loves you. He cares about you. He's for you, and he wants to use you for his work. That's the second lesson of Sister Mary's story. It's a beautiful one. To give us, all of us, hope. What does Gabriel say then? He continues, right? She's deeply troubled. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." We talked about that. Verse 31, he says, "Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This is the heart of Gabriel's message. The reason why he came was to announce this fact. And there are a couple things that, there's a lot in here, right? We could take a lot of lessons from it, but the one I want to draw your attention to is this, right? In terms of the lesson of our heavenly family. First lesson, remember, God is the hero. The second lesson, that he uses and calls both those in the center and those on the fringes, right? The third one of our family story, right? The lesson that God wants us to take, Jesus, our older brother, is both like us and so much greater than us. Both like us and so much greater than us. When he announces Jesus, he says, "You will conceive," right? So Jesus is conceived. "You will give birth to a son." Jesus is a son. "You will name him Jesus." His name is Jesus. Those are three facts we have about Jesus. What's interesting about them is that none of those facts are really that unique. Other people are conceived. There are other sons. There are even other people named Jesus. Right? After Jesus was ascended, there's a guy called Justice. He changed his name because he didn't want any confusion. Right? The name Jesus is the Greek version of the name Joshua. Very common name. Why is that? Why did God, who could have done things any way, do it this way? Right? Because God doesn't do accidents. Everything is intentional and designed. Right? So if Jesus shares these things with humanity, then there's a reason. And Hebrews lets us know that he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could be a faithful high priest. So Jesus is both like us. He's conceived. He's a son, like any other Jewish little boy, right? His name is even common because there's a connection point between him and us. You can look at Jesus and see yourself. That matters, because when you are in trouble, when you need someone to comfort you, if you are across the table from someone that looks like you and reminds you of yourself, there is a sense that, oh, you understand, right? And so Jesus is high and lifted up, but he's also near and close, and he's like us. Our big brother, you can see yourself in him. I see that with my kids, right? I have a range. I have an almost 13-year-old. And I have a 3-year-old. And it's so funny to me watching the 3-year-old kind of look up and kind of pattern herself after her big sisters, right? She enjoys doing that. But imagine if she was looking at her big sisters, but they look nothing like her, right? That she couldn't see herself at all in them, right? The reason why she wants to pattern herself, why she feels comfortable patterning herself, because they remind her of herself. There's something about them. But I can grow up into that. I can look like that, right? God does that for us in our older brother Christ. He makes this story shape in such a way that there are connection points between our life and Jesus' life, right? He is like us, but he's not like us. Another way in which he is like us, in verse 32, it says, "He will be great." What's striking about this is, because we know, not from this passage, but from the bigger corpus of Scripture, we know that this is the God-man, that his body is being conceived, but it's not just being conceived, it's being prepared, right? So when I was conceived, that's when I started. Before that, there was no Niren, right? That's not what's happening here, right? He says later on, he says the Holy, because Mary's like, wait, how is this going to work? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Right? We know from John that what's happening is that there's a tabernacling happen, right? So what's happening is in the Old Testament, the Jews were told, and they were given a pattern on the mountain to prepare a tabernacle, a place of dwelling, a tent, right? And they were given specific instructions for how what the tabernacle should look like and how it should be set apart so that it would be holy. Once it was set apart and it was holy, the Spirit of God descended on it and dwelt in the tabernacle. What's happening with Jesus, notice his body is called holy. There is a tabernacle being prepared for the second God, for the God, second person of the Trinity to come down and tabernacle and dwell in that body. That's what's happening. So he's connected to us in the sense that the body is conceived. He's so much greater than us in that what is happening here is the indwelling, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity to dwell with us. Like us, but so much greater. So much greater. What a great high priest we have. We can look at him and see a human face. In the Old Testament, they would see a mountain of blazing fire. And they said, I can't even go. I don't even want to hear the voice. I'm going to back on up. But in Jesus, we can draw near. He says, come to me. Kids weren't scared of Jesus. They ran to him. Because he's like us, but he's so much greater. He's close, right? And so Gabriel tells her about this mighty one, right? One of the ways in which he is also like us, he was a king. And there were other kings, other princes. Even when he says that he was the son of the Most High, or later on he calls him the son of God, that term would not have meant to Mary that he was divine. Right, because there were the it was rather not common, but for those who were in high positions of authority, particularly in Israel, calling them the Son of God, Son of the Most High, was not a divinic term. It was a term of they have a special relationship. But there are some clues in here to the deity of Christ from this passage, particularly in verse 33, because Gabriel says he will reign over the house of Jacob. Again, there were other people who would have reigned over the house of Jacob, but catch this, he says forever. Right? Like us, but not like us. Right? Other kings died. You go through the Chronicles or through the Book of Kings, and you will hear this king ruled, he died. This king ruled, he died. This king ruled, he died. This king rules forever. Right? No end. Right? So you have a sense of he's like us, he's a human king, but he reigns for eternity. Only God does that. Right? Only God has a throne that is established forever. So you're seeing in this passage that the nature, part of the big lesson of how our family works, our heavenly family works, is that our older brother is like us, but so much greater than us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Big part, big deal in our family. All right, let's keep going. Verse 36, Gabriel says this. He says, and consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, for nothing will be impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. The fourth lesson, which is Gabriel himself even does this, he is calling her to faith. Our family, the fourth lesson is that our heavenly family is marked by faith. Marked by faith. I'll tell you a story that my dad told me. When I was growing up, he told a story about my granddad, who was a farm worker. He came over from Jamaica to the U.S. back around like World War II, because all the U.S. Men were off fighting the war, and so they had people coming from different countries to help with like farm work. And so my granddad was one of these people who came over to do farm work. And he, if my dad's watching, it's about Mr. La Espina. and my dad tells a story of how my granddad was kind of looked down on because he was just a farm worker. And my granddad was actually a carpenter. He had a skilled trade back in Jamaica. He was doing it just to make some extra money. And it came about that the foreman needed some people to make doors for different things on the farm. And my dad said, my granddad said, I can do that, right? I was a carpenter back in Jamaica, I can do that. And the guy looked at him and was like, nah, whatever, you can't do it. And he says, no, I'm a carpenter, like I'm a skilled carpenter, I'm a master carpenter, I can make a door. And the guy didn't believe him, so he gave him a kind of an ultimatum. He said, if you can make this door, then you can make the door. If you can't, I'm sending you back. And I'm not only sending you back, I'm sending all the Jamaicans back, right? And so you know what happened? My dad loves telling the story, right? And my dad does it with emotions and everything, right? And this is my granddad got the, he said in Jamaica, my granddad didn't have all the special tools they had, but he said, my granddad was like, this isn't hard, because not only am I able to make the door, I can make it so well because you're giving me extra tools I didn't even have back in Jamaica. And my dad says, when he made the door, he was so well made, you couldn't even see the creases in it, right? You couldn't even see how the piece of wood came together. But why did he tell me that story? Because he wanted me to take pride in my work. He wanted me to know that we overcame obstacles, right? That we were marked by excellence, right? Even in the face of adversity, right? And I take pride in my work. In school, took pride in my work, because I remember those stories. He would tell me about my mom's dad, and he would say, your mom's dad, man, nobody could outwork him. You had a tough job to do, he was the one you wanted. He could get anything done, right? And I remembered those stories. My family taught me that the Burkes are marked by excellence, right? What Gabriel is pointing to, what Mary is pointing to here, is that what marks our spiritual family, and that is this, faith. Yeah. Yeah. Faith defines us. Yeah. Faith defines who we are as the children of God, right? Gabriel says to her, he says, consider your relative. He's pointing her to another story. Consider your relative, even she has conceived a son in her old age. That's happened. God did that. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. Where Zechariah had a hard time believing, Mary responds with faith. And you might, again, we don't have the sense of how hard this was, how painful this was. There's a bit of a myth that Mary may have been like really young and didn't quite understand what's happening to her. That's not true. Because later on in this passage, after this happens, she travels by herself to go visit Elizabeth. And she's treated with a certain amount of dignity by Elizabeth, who's an older woman. So it's unlikely that Mary was like 12 or 13. She was probably a late teens, early 20s, most likely, based on the facts here. So Mary knew what was going to happen. She understood the reality of the fact that what she was being called to was going to bring her shame. That what God was calling her to wasn't some easy story. Right? It wasn't like, yo, you're going to become the queen of Israel. You're going to be looked down on. And she responds with faith. May it be done to me according to your word, even though I might lose this engagement, even though in my small, you know how small towns work? You can't get away. Everybody knows your stuff. She's not in the middle of some city she can move across somewhere, nobody knows where she is. They know, and they see the bump. Yep. Like, that's hard. And they're not gonna believe no angel said, like, nah. That's not happening. Even when Jesus was older, they still was like, yo, we know who our father is. We don't know who your father is. So Mary had to deal with that her whole life. But yet she's like, may it be done to me according to your word. That's faith. That's trust. That's dependence on God to carry you through the hard things of life. Right? That's what marks us. That's what should mark you, child of God. That we believe God. We trust him even when it's hard. Even when calling yourself a believer means you might be looked down on, right? That's what's supposed to mark you as a believer, that you are known for trusting and following God, no matter what, right? That's the fourth lesson. right? And Mary's story continues, and we know how it ends. But ultimately, the story isn't about Mary, right? The story is about this one that was conceived and then would grow up and live a perfect life, right? He's the true hero. Jesus is the true hero of the story. He's the reason why we have Christmas, the reason why we celebrate year after year this coming of this child. Billions of babies have been born. Why do we have this celebration? Because of he is the ultimate and true hero. He grew up, he lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross to save me, to save you. And because of him, we can call ourselves children of God. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder of Passive Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual empire.